Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message. Hello. Hello, good evening. Good afternoon, good evening, somewhere around there. Lovely to see you. Welcome if you're joining us online. I'm so glad that you can be with us in that way. Well, we are going to be opening our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. So if you have a Bible, a physical Bible with you, why don't you open it up there? We're in the Old Testament and it's the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry. I'm actually gonna kind of paraphrase the whole of chapter 25, and then we're going to jump into specific verses as we unpack it together. Does that sound okay? Yes, good. Thank you, Reuben. Brilliant. Okay, so bit of context. 1 Samuel chapter 25. David, we're in sort of David territory. Many of you will know that David is the king. He is anointed as king as a shepherd boy. He's the youngest of his brothers. He's an unlikely choice, and yet God makes it very clear that David is to be the next anointed king. But David is not currently on the throne. In fact, he's actually on the run from the current king, Saul. And so David is in the wilderness. He's got several hundred of his loyal men with him, this kind of crew of soldiers, war warriors around him. They're in the wilderness and they've run out of supplies. They're hungry. They're looking for some sustenance. And then David remembers this guy called Nabal. And Nabal is a really wealthy man. He owns loads of cattle, loads of sheep. And he has loads of resource, and he happens to live quite nearby, David remembers. And so not only that, but David and his men, they have really helped Nabal out in the past. What we discover is that they have protected Nabal's shepherds and Nabal's sheep from being attacked in the wilderness, because in the wilderness there's loads of bandits and wild animals. And so David had done a really good thing for Nabal by protecting his wealth, essentially. And so David feels justified, and in that culture it would have been totally acceptable for him to send 10 of his men to go and see Nabal to ask for some supplies, for some resource. What we also need to know is Nabal is married to a woman called Abigail. And what we discover is that Abigail is described as intelligent and beautiful. Nabal, however, is described as surly and mean. In fact, the word Nabal, the name Nabal, actually means fool. He does not come off in a good light in this story. So David sends his 10 men to ask for the supplies, and Nabal greets David's men with real rudeness and insolence. He insults them by saying, "David who?" Now, we can be pretty confident that Nabal knows exactly who David is. Everyone knew who David was at that time because he'd defeated Goliath. He was anointed as king. Nabal would have known who he is, and yet he says, who's David? Why should I give David any of my stuff? And so he turns the men away rudely, and they go back to David, and they report what has happened. And David is furious. He wants revenge. He wants to make right this wrong. He wants to annihilate Nabal's household. At the same time, there's a servant who overhears this exchange between Nabal and David's men, and he knows that disaster is now going to be looming, and so he makes a beeline for Abigail. And Abigail knows exactly what to do. She packs up this massive picnic with all sorts of amazing things, mostly from dried fruit. And she loads them onto donkeys and she sends them off to David. She doesn't tell her husband. We'll come back to that. And then she climbs on a donkey herself. She rides into the wilderness to meet David. She falls to her knees and she persuades David not to take revenge, not to kill them all. And David is clearly impressed with this compelling speech that she gives. And he is convicted. He stands his men down. Disaster is averted. Abigail returns home to a drunk Nabal who's been on this 24-hour party. And she tells Nabal what she's done in the morning. We can only assume that Nabal is so shocked that he has some kind of stroke or heart attack. And then 10 days later, God strikes Nabal down dead. And David shows up and asks for Abigail's hand in marriage, and Abigail says yes, the end. Woo! There is a lot happening in this story. I love this story, and I love Abigail. Are there any Abigails in the house tonight? Yes, a few. I love Abigail. Because Abigail, what we discover, she is a woman in a man's world. We can only assume that somebody as intelligent and as beautiful as Abigail has ended up with a husband like Nabal because it was arranged. Because in those days, Nabal's wealth would have counted for a lot and his poor character would have been overlooked because he had so much resource. And so Abigail ends up with Nabal, and we can assume she's fairly young at this time. There's no mention of children. And then she goes on to marry David, so we can assume that she's also fairly young. And God places Abigail in this story, in this moment. And two things. Not only does she play this heroic role in the story, but what we discover is that she also possesses these amazing qualities. This is a woman of good character, and it bears good fruit. And what we see is that Abigail steps up to lead in this moment of crisis. And I want to draw out three things that we discover about Abigail that we can learn from Abigail. Number one, she is clever. This is a clever woman. Like I said, in verse 3, it tells us that she was an intelligent and beautiful woman. Now, there are other women described as beautiful in the Bible. Rachel, guilty, what can I say? And Esther is also described as beautiful, but there's no other woman in the Bible who is described as intelligent and beautiful. And it's interesting that she's described in those terms. In fact, it's even more interesting that intelligent comes first in the description. She is intelligent and beautiful. And it's like the writer wants us to know that despite her outward appearance, there is so much more going on with this woman. It's like the writer is saying, pay attention to this woman. Pay attention to what she does. Watch closely to her responses and her reactions in this moment of crisis. Learn from her. And we can make this assumption, particularly as she is directly compared to her husband. The two descriptions of Abigail and Nabal sit side by side. And here's the husband, Nabal, who has all the power, all the resources, but he's described as a fool. And there's Abigail, standing alongside him, intelligent and beautiful. We cannot gloss over either the significance that the hero of our story in the Old Testament is a woman. We can't gloss over that. Not only is the hero of our story a woman, but she's also a woman who is recognized as intelligent. Living in this intensely patriarchal society where at the time women were considered as significantly inferior to men, often considered little more than a possession. Let me be abundantly clear on this. That was not God's intention. We have to be careful when we read through the Old Testament that when we see the dynamics being played out between men and women, we don't leap to the wrong conclusion that that's how God intended it to be. No, no. And Abigail sits in the middle of these stories as an example to us of this woman called to leadership in a crisis. And so when we read this word intelligent. What we see is that it's her intelligence, actually, and not her beauty that is key to the story. Unlike Rachel and Esther, whose beauty was really very intrinsic to the story that they're within, for Abigail, it's her intelligence that is of note. And when we read the word intelligence, often for us, with our worldview, we jump to academics, academia, or knowledge. But let's not forget that at that time, Abigail would have been uneducated. And yet she's described as intelligent. And I think we can all agree that you can have all the letters after your name. You can have a bag full of doctorates and degrees and still be a fool. And still make really bad and unwise choices. And so when we read intelligent, what we should understand is the connotation is discernment. It's wisdom. In fact, David says in verse 33, "May you be blessed for your good judgment." This is a wise woman. This is a woman of discernment. This is a woman of good judgment. And we have to grasp the difference between wisdom and knowledge. As the saying goes, knowledge is knowing the tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. This is a woman who would not have put a tomato in a fruit salad, I can tell you. She's smart. She's savvy. She's exactly who you want to be with in a crisis. Because there is nothing like a crisis to separate those who have knowledge from those who have wisdom. And so this crisis hits, and it's interesting. Take note that the servant goes directly to Abigail. She clearly has respect in the household, not just because she's married to Nabal. We can assume it's more than that because he goes directly to her. She's approachable. The servant feels able to bring this problem to her, trusting that she will have some kind of solution. She also has foresight. When she hears the information, she knows what's coming and she knows how to act. She doesn't freak out. She doesn't round everyone up and lock them in the broom cupboard until it all passes. But neither does she abdicate responsibility. She doesn't wash her hands of the situation and say, "Well, this is Nabal's problem. He can sort it." No, she has compassion on her household, and she steps into this position of leadership to bring them out of this crisis. In fact, it says in verse 18, Abigail acted quickly. This is a woman who's resourceful. Again, let's not forget, this isn't a woman who has much resource at her fingertips. She doesn't have weapons. She doesn't really have any human authority. She doesn't even have a supportive husband or a sober one, we can assume at this time. But what she does have is a ready and plentiful supply of dried fruit. Because when we read about this picnic that she packs up and put on the donkeys, like 200 loaves of bread, there are raisin cakes, there are fig rolls, there's wine. I mean, you should never read these verses when you're hungry. You know, they should come with like a warning. Don't read when hungry, because it sounds like quite a picnic. Actually, I have my own dried fruit story for you. I was about to make a sticky toffee pudding. Yeah, I know. It's quite infamous, actually, to be honest. I'm quite proud of the sticky toffee pudding. And I nipped to my local Aldi to buy the ingredients that I was going to need to make this sticky toffee pudding, including a particular kind of dried fruit. And so I was gathering up the ingredients and I couldn't find this one thing. And I was a bit of a hurry. And then I saw this young lad like stocking the shelves. And I walked over to him and I tapped him on the shoulder and I looked him in the eye and I said, "Do you do dates?" And he looked at me like startled. And his cheeks began to flush. And he looked kind of awkward, and I'm thinking, what is going on? This is a reasonable request. And then it dawned on me, he thought I was asking him out. And so he quickly directed me to aisle 7, and I have never returned to that Aldi since. This is a woman who uses what she has at her disposal. And as I said before, she also doesn't tell her husband what she's doing. This is controversial. Verse 19, it says, but she did not tell her husband. And there's a reason that that bit is included in the story. And I don't think it's a rebuke against Abigail, because I don't think in this context, it's a warning against keeping secrets from our spouses. You know, just for the record, do not keep secrets from your spouse. It does not go well. But in this moment, this is another lesson in wisdom. Because we know that there is wisdom in knowing when to speak up, but there is also wisdom in knowing when to stay quiet. There is also wisdom in knowing how to pick your battles. And in this moment of crisis, faced with a husband like the one that she had, this was not a battle to pick in this moment, because there was another man in a ravine surrounded by his men who was fuming, and he was just about to also pick the wrong battle. Verse 13, it says, David says to his men, strap on your swords. Like, David is ready to go. He's ready for blood. And so Abigail's clever, but she is also unbelievably courageous. She is unbelievably courageous. I think it's probably the thing that I love most about her. And so she loads up the donkey, these catering donkeys, with this amazing picnic. And she sends them on their way. And then she herself climbs on a donkey and makes the journey into the wilderness. You know what? She could have so easily sent a servant with that message. It's a dangerous task. It's a risky mission. But wisdom tells her that she has to go herself. She has to be the one to take that risk, to face the danger, to deliver this message to David. She says in verse 19, I'll follow you. And if anyone has any question marks about God's intention to raise up women as leaders, just look at Abigail. Just look at this moment in Abigail's life. This woman, she may not have been identified or named as a leader, but that is what she does. She steps in to this leadership role in this moment of crisis. And I think personally, just my opinion, I think this is one of the most profound examples of courageous, sacrificial leadership that there is in Scripture. She knows that she has to go to David herself. She gets on the donkey. We can assume she's traveling alone. She sent the picnic on ahead of her. She rides into the wilderness, into the middle of nowhere, where there are bandits and criminals and wild animals, and she faces David. David! She faces David, the man that has been anointed as king. David, the man who has slain Goliath. David, the man who her husband has deeply offended. David, who we know is fuming. David, the man who is surrounded by hundreds of war-experienced, hardened soldiers. Soldiers who have slaughtered thousands of enemy armies. This is intimidating, to say the least. This is seriously dangerous. In verse 20, it says, and she came down the ravine with David and his men waiting, riding on a donkey. And she does all this. She risks the danger to save her household. That's why she does it. She's ready to lay down her life. You know, in verse 24, it says, she fell at his feet, David. And then the New Living Translation has it like this. It says this, Abigail says, I accept all blame in this matter, my Lord. She's ready to absorb all the consequences of someone else's bad decision, someone else's bad choices, in order to rescue her family. Does that remind you of anything? You know, this is 1,000 years before Christ, but this is about as Christ-like as you can get. Because this is what Jesus did for us. 1,000 years later, God sends his son, Jesus, to earth, fully man, fully God, to take on himself all the bad choices, all the bad decisions, all the unwise things we've ever done, and they were nailed with him on the cross. And when he rose again, we were set free. We were rescued literally from death to life. And we see some of that mirrored in this moment with Abigail. Abigail, who's not God, but gives us a little foretaste and insight into what Jesus would come to do for the whole of humankind, for me, for you, to lay down his life, to take on himself all of that rubbish in order to rescue us from eternal death. Now, Abigail, she's only human. She has no idea what the outcome's gonna be. You know, at best, she might be ignored, maybe humiliated. At worst, she might be attacked or killed. This is a selfless act of courage to save her household. And then she says to David, "Let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say." She's clever. She's courageous. But then she calls David out. She calls David out. Now, I've heard people use this term, and sometimes I wonder if it's kind of code for, right, I'm going to tell you everything that's wrong with you. I'm going to call this person out. And the inference is kind of like somebody above looking down on somebody below, wagging the finger. I'm going to call you out. I'm going to name for you all the things that you're doing wrong. And we can be absolutely sure that David does get called out by Abigail, David, who is the anointed king, David, who is this brave war hero, David, this man who is after God's own heart, David, who is about to make a really bad judgment call because of this offense that he has let get the better of him, and he's about to cause unnecessary bloodshed. He's about to pick a battle that is not his to fight, and God sends Abigail to intercede, to intervene, and look how she does it. Look how she calls David out. She does it with kindness. She sends food ahead. She knows these men, they're hungry. She does it with humility. She climbs off the donkey and she falls onto her knees before David. She does it with humility. But most of all, she does it by reminding David who he is. Reminding David who he is. She says this, verse 26, "Since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands." Verse 28, "Because you fight the Lord's battles." Remember, David, you fight the Lord's battles. And then in verse 29, "But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling." Do you see what she's doing? She's saying, Nabal is a fool. You are no fool, David. Don't stoop to his level. Do not retaliate. Do not take revenge. It is not who God made you to be. David, you know about battles. You know what it's like to stand up against an enemy that seems impossible to beat with only a sling, with only a sling and a few stones in your hand. David, this is not that. This is not your battle. Nabal is not Goliath. This is not who you are. No, a number of years ago, I was journeying with a friend through a really difficult relationship. It was a toxic relationship. It was a destructive relationship. And she was so keen to get out, but she didn't know how. She felt trapped in this situation. And I was journeying through it with her, and we spent hours chatting on the phone. And I didn't feel like I had much wisdom to give, honestly, other than praying for her. But I do remember the one thing that I said over and over again was this: this is not who you are. This is not who you are. This is not your story. The brilliant Tim Keller, he said that the two central themes of 1 and 2 Samuel are kingship and repentance. And these two things, they really do define David's life. He is the anointed king. We know that. But the thing that sets David apart from Saul, his predecessor, is David's willingness in the face of failure, in the face of mistakes, is his willingness to repent, to own it, and in humility bow down before God and say, I was wrong. Forgive me. And what we see is God sending Abigail to remind David who he is. And what does David do? He listens. He listens to this woman on a donkey in the middle of a ravine, and he repents. He recognizes her wisdom. He sees that God has sent her, and he stands down. Disaster is averted. You know, this is what God does for us. This is what God does for us. One of the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit does is he reminds us who we are. And for some of us, because of the mistakes and the unwise choices that we've made, we reach a point where it's like, I don't even recognize myself anymore. Or we stand on the brink of temptation, of wanting to make choices that we just know aren't good, aren't godly, are unwise. And the Holy Spirit, if we allow him to, he whispers to our spirit, this is not who you are. This is not who you are. This is not your story. Maybe this is not your battle to fight. Stand down. Choose the path of wisdom. Choose the path of courage. Choose the path of sacrifice. And you know what? God does that with kindness. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So often we can have this view that God is like this overbearing figure standing over us, waiting to wag his finger to point out all the ways that we've got it wrong. Do you know God is so desperate that you would find freedom? That's why he convicts. He never condemns, but he convicts. When we invite the Spirit to come and minister to us, he brings challenge, but it's in his kindness because he longs that we would be set free, that we wouldn't be tripped up or bound by unwise choices, ungodly decisions. He's kind. He's kind. He comes alongside and he says, this is not who you are. This is not who you are. This is not your story. You know what happens when we experience that for ourselves? God then invites us to step into that space for other people, that we would be Abigails to David's. Again, not as a person superior, wagging a finger, looking down in judgment and condemnation, but that we come alongside in love and grace and mercy. And we speak people out of those unwise choices. We speak people out of the prison and the captivity of sin and death. And we say, this is not who you are. Let me introduce you to your Father. Let me tell you about Jesus that died for you to set you free. We get to do that. We get to do that. And to do that, we need wisdom. We need the wisdom of heaven, not just earthly knowledge. We need wisdom. To do that, we need courage. We need courage. We need to be prepared to make the sacrifice, to put others first in order to step into that space. We'll begin to remind people who they are, who made them, what they've been made for, and to point people to Jesus.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram @gastreetchurch.